evening's scripture passage is Isaiah 48, the whole chapter, verses 1 to 22. And it's page 608 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. I have lots of books up here, and I'm trying to think what to do with them all. Hold on a minute. As you turn there, I wanted to let me get to this one. Lots of verses I wanted to look at together. As you're turning there, I wanted to talk about what a strange thing the institution of prophet is in ancient Israel. Do you ever think about that? It's like the prophet, you know, God would periodically call up these men. Let's take Amos. I'm just attacked by a fly. That's an interesting sign. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we get to come into your presence and explore the depth and the riches of your word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will open our minds and hearts to receive it as your very word for us this evening. Lord, our desire is, as we just heard from James, to be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I figure when I'm attacked by a green fly as I begin, it's time to pray. So it was strange. Boom. So think of what a strange thing the institution of the prophet is, right? God periodically comes along and will call someone. Think of Amos. Amos is sitting there tending his sycamore trees, and all of a sudden God comes. He's a regular guy. God calls him and says, I want you to go with this word and go to the king and critique him. I want you to go tell the king how he's falling short of the standard of God's law, right? And God would do this periodically. Isaiah is one of the prophets. And, you know, it's a very strange institution. Can you imagine Stalin putting up with this, or Saddam Hussein, or so many dictators in history? Well, for that matter, as we'll see, the Israelite kings didn't take too kindly to it either. And it's a reminder, the prophet is, that the king is not the highest authority, that even the king rules under the law of the yet higher one, the great king, the true sovereign, who is God. And the prophet comes along, and it's this reminder from God saying, it's sort of like God's mouthpiece, God's prosecutor, bringing this covenant lawsuit, this indictment, saying, you are in breach of covenant. You are not behaving in a manner that accords with the covenant I've made with you. You're sitting in this context of grace, but you're abusing that privilege. You're presuming on my grace, and I will remind you that for those who break the provisions of covenant, there will be curses that follow. There will be sanctions that ensue. And so what the prophet does is calls the people to repent, to turn and to repent. And I wanted to open with an example of that from Isaiah. The book of Isaiah begins with an example of this. So I want you to hear a couple of these verses from Isaiah 1. Now imagine, this is what the voice of prophecy is. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, what has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. It's very strong. You hear this. What is the prophet? The prophet is one that is called by God to speak to power, to speak to rulers and to people alike, and to remind them that they are not acting in accord what you are doing. Will you come into the presence of God Almighty with blood on your hands? Will you be hearers of the word and not doers of it? Will you not have the word change who you are? Will you not come to the Lord with your heart and soul and mind and strength? Will you dare to make our religion a formal thing, a thing of rites and ceremonies? Now, not just Isaiah, but several prophets were sent to the people. And of course, as we know the history of Israel, they were ignored. They were even persecuted. Rather than listening to the true prophets, who no one likes listening to, let's face it, no one likes hearing that you're not doing it right, to the people liked listening to false prophets. Peace! Peace, they would cry, when there is no peace. And what happened? What happened is that the people ultimately ended up in exile. As the Lord had said, it all went south. And now I want to read a couple of verses from the end of the Jewish. This is still not in the, this is a big introduction, but I just want you to set a context here. It's very interesting. Do you guys know that the end of the Jewish Bible is not the same as the end of the Christian Bible? It's the same books. But you know, the Christian Bible ends with Malachi, which actually makes sense because chronologically, it's the last book that was written. Let's say about 430 BC. All right. So you have this 430-year silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, all of a sudden, the prophecy opens up in John. All right, in the New Testament. But for the Jews, the last book. Does anyone know what the last book in the Jewish Old Testament is? Yeah, Second Chronicles. It's very interesting. So I want to read the last three paragraphs of the Jewish Old Testament. It's just interesting to think about this. First paragraph: The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, that is the prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Second paragraph: Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin or old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And the third and final paragraph of the Jewish Old Testament: Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. The end. Isn't that interesting? That's the last words. I want you to see that threefold structure there. Number one, the failure to listen to the prophets. Number two, the disaster that came when they failed to listen to the prophets. And finally, this picture, this anticipation that in the end, Cyrus would become. After the disaster, the Lord would bring up this person who would bring them back. There was hope beyond the disaster. Okay. So it's interesting to think that in Isaiah, we're actually looking ahead to this. It's still 150 years in the future. He's looking ahead to a disaster which hasn't happened yet, and he's even looking past that to what will be then. In tonight's passage, God himself is going to be in the role of prophet. And in this role, he's going to call his people and summon them and declare his word. And to give you a sense of the order of this passage, I think it has four parts. It's pretty simple. Listen up, look back, look forward, and look to me. Okay? Listen up, he says in verses 1 and 2. The Lord himself speaks the charge against his people. And then he says, look back in verses 3 to 6a. What did God say would happen? And what did happen? And then look forward in verses 6b to 16. What do you think is going to happen when God says what's going to happen? We could put it that way. And then finally, the last verses, 17 and forward, look to him. What is it that we need to take away from this passage? Okay, so you got it? I thought it was pretty simple if we did. Listen up, look back, look forward, look to me. Verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read this in the four sections so that we can actually get through this tonight. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and stay themselves on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. Let's just stop there for a second. I want to look at that for a second. Do you notice these things? He's calling the house of Jacob, and he names a series of, let's face it, good things. You're called by the name of Israel. You swear by the name of the Lord. You confess the God of Israel. You call themselves by the holy city or Jerusalem. You stay themselves on the God of Israel. There's one interesting phrase there, come from the waters of Judah. Did you notice that? It's an interesting phrase. What does that mean? We can take that one of two ways. It's interesting. You can think about the waters of Judah as the fountains of Judah, which is sort of like the fountains, the procreative stream of Abraham's seed. You can think about it that way. The children of the promise. This reminder, remember that Israel exists. Its whole existence is a miracle, isn't it? Because it shouldn't have even been there. It was an old man beyond childbearing who he and his wife, also far beyond childbearing, was promised that through them would come this multitude, the children of the promise. Okay, that fountain of Judah. Judah then being the tribe of the royal tribe, that reminder. These are the ones who survived, the remnant. But there's also a physical manifestation of the waters of Judah, which is interesting. That beautiful verse in Psalm 46:4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Does anyone else just love that verse so much you can't stand it? I just love when I read it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the habitation of the Most High. Beautiful. But then you think about it, it's like, wait a minute, there's no river in Jerusalem, is there? Yeah, there kind of is. And this is kind of interesting. Do you remember King Hezekiah constructed this 1,748 underground aqueduct from the Gihon Spring and brought it into the safety of the walls of Jerusalem, and it was called Shiloah in the New Testament, Siloam. I couldn't believe it this morning when Chris Boshoff was giving a beautiful, if anyone was in your session, speaks this morning, and he brought this up about Shiloah. I was like, are you kidding? I'm going to preach about this tonight. Is he here tonight? I want to embarrass him. Oh, he's not here. Oh, boy, sinner. You can tell him I talked about him, but leave out the sinner part. It was a beautiful presentation. But when he brought up Shiloh, I was like, he's talking about what I'm talking about tonight. It's described in Isaiah as the waters that flow gently, Shiloah. And it's this picture of a stream of God's provision. Whether we look at it as physical waters or as the fountain of Judah itself, as the seed of the children of the promise, do you see how they're both pictures of grace? Okay, all of these are good. You're called by the name of Israel, you come from the waters of Judah, you swear by the name of the Lord, you confess the God of Israel, and so on. So what's the problem? It's the next line there. But not in truth or right. In other words, you appear to be faithful, but you're not. Not really. Why? Because you're following me in all these ways, but not in truth or right. What does that mean? It's a picture here of a people that was raised in a context of the blessings of covenant. They know it. They're familiar with its patterns, but there's something, it's not in truth or right. They're not approaching, they're not dealing with the Lord God Almighty with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Rather, they're engaged, it's a kind of formal external religion. It's a kind of transactional religion. What do I mean by transactional? It's sort of like mechanical grace. You put in and you take out. When I was a kid, every day after school, I would go and I'd take my coins and I'd put it in and I'd get the gumball out of the gumball machine. I don't know if they have these, but that kind of religion, right? Where you put in the right rites and formula, you bring the right offering, and out from that comes whatever blessing you want. And that is just not the way it is with the living and true God. And he won't have it. It's just not true worship. Not only that, but far worse, it's not right. They are hearers of God's word, but not doers of God's word. The God's word does not change them. They don't have the courage to be obedient to him. They're coming, as they are, and thinking it's fine. They're presuming on his grace. But as we just read, will you come into my presence with bloody hands? I want you to read this. Will you come into my presence with empty worship? Listen to what it says in Amos 5. I hate, and by the way, it really gets your attention, doesn't it? When God, who is love, says, I hate. What does God hate? I despise your feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Will you dare to worship the Lord without repenting, without being changed by God's word? Those who don't do that, that's the sin of Sodom. When we think about what is the sin of Sodom, and you do a study on that in Scripture, it's very interesting. It's not just rampant sin. No, it's worse than that. It is brazen pride in the rampant sin. This is the sin of Sodom. It is the pride in our sin that rebels against God and is stiff-necked and unchanged by it. And God is clear about this, what happens in that case. Even still, the people might think at this point, well, we're in a way, it's like holding God hostage. It's saying, well, God will never take out his own temple because his name is here, so we're kind of safe there. And God makes it clear to them, no, I will take this down. The holiness of this temple depends on my presence. I remember I was in Europe, and I would go to these cathedrals, and they're so staggeringly beautiful and so moving on some level. You see this faith of the past that built these things. And it's beautiful. And at the same time, it's such a juxtaposition because it's all so empty. And some of them are so spiritually dead. And it's very hard. You want to see the life in them, but you realize that without the presence of God, it's just a building. I went to Upper New York a while ago to St. John the Divine. Has anyone been there? I just was struck by it. It just seemed very cold. And you know, this place, how beautiful this is. We love our sanctuary, right? But without the presence of the Lord here, it is nothing. And this is the message of this passage. We must listen to the Lord. When the Lord speaks, what he says is true, and what he says he'll do, he'll do. And to think otherwise is idolatry, and we deceive ourselves. And one of the big mistakes we make when we look at Scripture is to look back and say, oh, those Jews, such trouble they were for God, but we're different. It's like, no, we're not. These words are for us as well. They're reminding us, the charge is for us too. Will you come into the presence of the Lord and not be changed by his word? So we want to listen to these things. And notice that these are good things that become idols for these people. Do you remember the snake in that very strange story in Numbers 21? The people are grumbling in the wilderness, and then God sends a bunch of fiery serpents to them, and they come to Moses, pray to the Lord to take the serpents away from us. Moses prays to the Lord, and God says, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. What? He's saying, make a serpent, make a bronze serpent, a picture of that thing that's afflicting you, and put it on a pole. And the idea is that anyone who's looking at it after he's bitten will live when you look at it with faith. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he'd look at this bronze serpent and live. Now, you might think that's one of the weirdest, most obscure passages in Scripture, but it is a picture of the gospel, is it not? Is it not? It is a picture of what the gospel is all about. Where God becomes a curse, where Christ became a curse for us that we might become a blessing. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God, right? This is a picture of the gospel. And yet, what happened to that? Remember what happened? If you remember in 2 Kings, it's that King Hezekiah who we just mentioned, he had to destroy that because they'd saved it, and over time it had become an idol because they'd forgotten that it was actually about God's word and about faith, not about some magic object. And so with these things that the people were trusting in, and what God is saying is, don't you dare not worship me in truth or in right, or for that matter, in spirit or in truth or in right. There's the charge. Amen. And so for us tonight, let's move forward. Number two, the second section, starting at verse 3, look back. What did God say would happen? And then what did happen? The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is an iron sinew and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. My carved image and my metal image commanded them. You have heard. Now see all this. Will you not declare it? It's very interesting. What's he saying? I said these things of old. I said what was going to happen here. What is he saying in the middle? I know that you're obstinate. You're obstinate. It means you're like a stubborn mule. Your neck is like an iron sinew. It's like a picture of imagine a dumb ox that just is like stiffens up. It's not going to move. You can push him. It's not moving. No. Right? And then finally, that one of the forehead of brass. I am quite familiar in a shameful way with this picture. My forehead was brass for many, many years, and I was proud of it. God's word would be coming at me from various people, coming the word coming at me, and would bounce off my hard head. No matter where I went, though, God's word was trying to get it, and bounce, 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 right? I was literally the hard path, right? But then all of a sudden, one day, the seed got into me, and it changed everything. But you're obstinate, your neck is an iron sinew, your forehead is brass. And so what is he saying here? It's kind of like we used to say in Brooklyn, I said it, I meant it, I'm here to represent it. Look back and consider the things that I said. What did I say was going to happen? If I sent prophets to you, did you listen? No. What is it I say? If you keep in this direction, if you come to me with blood on your hands, if you're just hearers of the word and not doers of the word, and you're unrepentant about this, and you presume upon my grace, destruction will come and great judgment. What happened? Destruction and great judgment. Exile, just like he said. I told you what would happen so as to leave your stiff necks no option but to acknowledge that these things that come to pass were in fact of the Lord. Now, you have heard that little line there. You have heard, now see all this. Will you not declare it? This is our job in the world. I open this evening's service with, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And may we do so in all circumstances, whether it's in blessing or in judgment. The fact is, God reigns, and we see this is true in all things. And so it's kind of like, will you not declare it? And Israel is being called to say, yes, I acknowledge it. I see that the word of the Lord was true here. So amen. Lend our amen to the promises of God as they come to pass. Now the third section, we're going to look forward. So we look back and we see what happens with God's word. If he said it, it's true. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Now he's going to look forward. And what's the lesson for us? So let me read, it's verses 6b up to 16. From this time forth, I announce to you new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you've never heard of them, lest you should say, behold, I knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened. For I knew that you would surely deal treacherously, and that from before birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. You saw the difference there. What's the difference? In the one, he was talking about the former things that came to pass, that ended in the exile. And now he's going to suddenly talk about new things. New things. Hidden things you've not known. But that was interesting. You've never heard, you've never known from of old. Your ear has not been opened. He's kind of saying, you couldn't have heard it even if I did say these things in the old days. Why? Because your ear isn't open. That is a mark of your being closed to God. Do you remember an obscure kind of passage in Exodus 21 where it has this thing about where if the slave wants to be with the master forever, is to tell the master that I want to be with you forever, and then the master takes him to the door and with an awl opens the ear, kind of drills a hole in the ear. And I remember reading that like, what? You know, this just very obscure Old Testament. But then you realize, wow, this is interesting. What a picture it is. Of what our call is, to have open ears, as it were. Remember, Christians, you have been redeemed. What that means is you weren't just freed willy-nilly from sin and death. You were freed to belong to God. You were bought with a price. You belong to Him. And what it means is, remember, the kingdom of heaven is for those with ears to hear. We are those blessed with open ears who hear this. So let's be those people with open ears and not the rebels with closed ears. And what is this thing, this new revelation that he's speaking of? And it's this: for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you that you not be cut off. In other words, I'm not going to exact the full justice on you. You're about to see a season of grace here. That's interesting. I've refined you, but not as silver. What does that mean, but not as silver? When you think about this, I love this passage in Psalm 12, where it says this: the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. The word of the Lord is something so pure in the world. In a world full of impurities, the word is so pure that we can count on completely. It's totally pure in this world. But if God should refine us like that, we wouldn't even stand. Right? That's what it's saying here. It's kind of like, yes, I've refined you. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction, but not as silver, not to the purity of the word. Why? Because you couldn't have withstood it. But you have been tried and purified and strengthened, and you're about to see a season of grace. And why? Because you're so awesome? No, but for my glory, for the sake of my praise, my glory, I will not give to another. And he goes on, and then he's talking about that he's reminding of his greatness. And it's these three points. Number one, he's the sovereign God over all things. The nations are like grasshoppers before God, right? That's the great theme in Jeremiah. The people are like grasshoppers. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. The kings he raises up and puts down. He uses them for his purposes. We saw a couple of weeks ago how God used Assyria, the great king of Assyria, as but the rod of his wrath. And after he was finished using him, he put him aside and gave him the punishment that was due. The Chaldeans, likewise. And now he's calling up Cyrus, this great king of kings. But to him, he is the rod of God's grace that's going to be used for his purposes. And he said it so that they'll know. He said it in advance so that they'll know. In other words, look back. What happened when I said that these things would happen? They happened. And so now look forward. What's going to happen when I say these things? Count on it. These things will happen. Amen. Whew, we're getting through this. Now we get to my favorite part of the passage. What do we need to take away from this? Look to him. So starting at verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led him through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Let's look at these verses because it's really beautiful. What it's saying here is that he is the Lord who leads you and guides you where you should go. First of all, a principle for us this evening. I really want you to hear this, how beautiful this is. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He maketh me down to lie. Through pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake. He makes us walk in the paths of righteousness. Did you ever think about this? Sometimes from a worldly perspective, it's like, oh, you're so restrictive as Christians. You know, why don't you throw off that yoke and just be free? But the truth of it is, rather, in this world of confusion and mayhem, God in his graciousness to us is leading us to a place beyond the horizon that we can't see, an invisible place, a place beyond the horizon where he's saying, walk in this way, and this is the sure way to where I'm leading you. I am leading you to glory. My hand is with you. I have you by the hand. I'll guide you by my wisdom, and I will take you home to glory. Stay in this path. Isn't that beautiful? When you begin to realize that's what's going on here. I was just in Colorado. And by the way, 45 degrees in the morning, crisp air, sunshine, trees, and then you get up into these beautiful, indescribably beautiful alpine meadows at the top of the world. You're on the roof of the world, and you're like, and there's still mountains above you. And then you climb still higher, and there's another alpine meadow that you didn't even see. And then another one. Has anyone ever experienced this? It's just the most, and then you come back to DC. Oy. 98 degrees. It's this idea of the invisible thing, that, you know, I kept thinking of that onward and upward, right? That beautiful picture. This is what God is calling us to. We trust in him, and he's saying, stay within these paths. He guides us. Truly, it's true. Psalm 119, 105, the word is what? It's a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. He is faithful to lead us in the way we should go. But here's the passage that I really wanted to focus on. Oh, that you'd paid attention to my commandments, he says. Then your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed before me. What a picture that is, a peace like a river, gently flowing like Shiloah. This could have been ours, but it's the path not taken. Instead, we end up with this disaster. I was reminded of this. It's kind of what he's saying to the Israelites. You didn't have the courage to be faithful. You didn't have the courage to be loyal. Does anyone remember that movie Elizabeth from several years ago? I won't comment one way or the other on it, but it had a good scene. And in this movie Elizabeth, Sir Francis Walsingham is talking to the rebel, to the Duke of Norfolk. And he says this great line, this guy, and he says to him, you were the most powerful man in England, and you could have been greater still. But you had not the courage to be loyal, only the conviction of your own vanity. And this is what God is saying to us. It's like, have the courage to be loyal to me. Have the courage in a world which is pulling us every which way, is pulling us and causing, trying to put doubts in our heads. Help us have the courage to follow the Lord and to be faithful in this. Now we think about this, it seems sad, doesn't it? It's kind of like this, if this could have been. All of us feel this sometimes. You have these branches in your life and you find yourself in a place now and you look back and it's like, had I made another choice, I would have, what would that life have been? Does anyone else do this? I have several branches in my life that are like quite visceral and I think about it a lot. What could have been? Oh, that I'd done this. Oh, that I bought the house then. We were out in Colorado, and it turned out Virginia's family had gone out to Telluride and visit. If you're familiar with Telluride, it's heaven on earth, okay? And they were there in the 1970s, and they were thinking, maybe we should look into buying a place here. And you say, you should have. Do you know what it's worth now? But at the time, it seemed too expensive. It's like, ah, if only you could see what it is now. But of course, we don't. And this is the thing, what could have been, right? Those what could have been. And I wanted to say three things about this. There's a question of God's sovereignty here, and then a question also of like, you know, this principle that it's never too late. And then the third one is we're called to live by faith. All right, the first one is on sovereignty. Do you ever have this crazy thought? I made all kinds of bad decisions in my life, and I went through things that were not good. But then I'm like, it's kind of funny. Some of these bad decisions brought me to the place where I met my wife, Virginia. So I guess it was good. Does anyone else ever think that way? Like, I wouldn't have been in this wonderful situation if I hadn't made all these bad choices. So maybe it was, okay. Am I the only one that thinks this way? I am not sanctified, I gotta tell you. But no, seriously, we think this way sometimes. But I want to say, if you really think it through, no. The truth of it is, you would have been in this place and minus the bad choices. You know, it's interesting, these God's offer to us. Yes, God is sovereign, and it's gonna work out the way God has it. But on the other hand, we are free, and the choices we make do make for a better life. Then there's this other sense of it, kind of like it's never too late. I don't know about you, but it's sort of like you look at your life and you think, well, it's too late. This is my piano syndrome. Had I only started at 8, I would have been really good by now. But now, no, forget it. It's too late, Jules. Too late for you. Or now it's too hard, it's too expensive, all this kind of stuff. And you have this idea, and if you just, you look back and you see how good you could have been, but then the question is, there's a promise in this. Well, why don't you start now? I don't know. Because And there it is. It's like it is not too late, and especially as it has to do with turning to God and seeking this renewal. Do you want renewal in your life? Do you want spiritual renewal? Do you ever resist spiritual renewal? Or again, am I alone in this? I know I'm not, even though you're not shaking your heads. There's a sense where it's like we somehow get into this rut. But I say to you that the answer is to draw near to the Lord and His Word, and that renewal is there for us when we draw into His presence. It is not too late, and it is a great lie of our sin nature that tells us these things. Turn and begin to live. If you have these desires, do it. Stop telling yourself it's too late. It is a great lie. But this calls me to the most important part of the whole thing, which is to live by faith. I hate living by faith. I'd much rather live by sight. I'm serious about it. Despite the past, we look at our past and we say, I see how God has been faithful every which way, all the way. So why is it so hard to make that choice now looking forward? Because I don't know the outcome. Is anyone else like this? I think I'm exposing myself too much here. But it's the truth. You have this anxiety about the future in spite of the fact that all of this evidence in the past is just, he's so faithful about it. I want to see evidence of it. If he could just show me this. But we have to live by faith. I'll share with you a story. In my old church, I was there for 18 years as a solo pastor in the Philly area, right? And I remember thinking it was very different than Fourth. Very different in the sense that it was much more like riding an amazing surfboard wave for 18 years. Very exhilarating, but also kind of nerve-wracking because you're kind of on the edge the whole time, you know, and you're not sure if you're going to have enough money this year, that kind of stuff. You're not sure if key families are going to leave, and that's it. You don't have money to buy paper. It's not like Fourth, right? And I remember thinking, you know, it was kind of scary at times, and you're constantly afraid in some sense. And I remember thinking at the end of 18 years, looking back and realizing, man, if I'd known that I'd be standing here as happy and I don't know, strong as I am now, that would have really changed the way I was living. I would have been bolder somehow. I would have been less afraid. I would have been more excited about the whole thing. And did you ever think this way? You look back at your life, and if I'd only seen like, wow, this is good, then I could have been more courageous on the whole process. And what I want to say is that God, this is why He's spoken to us in this way. He's sharing His word with us and saying, I am with you all the way. I am here to guide you. I have you by the right hand. I will guide you with wisdom, and afterward, I will take you home to glory. I will never leave or forsake you. I am with you, and I've knit you into a family of people who love you, who genuinely love you. You are known and loved, and I will love you all the way to heaven. Now will you be courageous? And when I think like that, it encourages me. And I want you to be encouraged in this promise of God that says, you know what? We got to live by faith. And sure, it's scary in that sense. I don't know how it's going to turn out, except we do know how it's going to turn out. And that is that Christ lives. Christ wins. And so my call to you in this is to turn to the Lord and live. Todd's sermon this morning was awesome. And I love that point, which was about asking and asking big. Asking of the Lord, seeking to align our very desires with what He wants, seeking to desire what He wants. And that last line there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Peace like a river and rest for those with ears to hear, but no peace, dry wasteland, exile for the wicked, for the obstinate. I won't do it now, but go home and read Psalm 37. If you ever find yourself fretting because of the thriving of evil ones around us, all around us, the vile are celebrated, you know? And it's like, ugh, it's so annoying. Read this, because the answer is trust in the Lord. This goes away. The meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. So there it is. There's the word from Isaiah for the evening. These four points. Listen up, look back, look forward, look to Him. Listen up. What does it mean? Listen to God's word. What He says in His word is true, and what He says He'll do, He'll do. He is faithful and true, and He guides you. And when He says to do this, it is not kind of like, oh, but He's making me not have fun. What He's doing is, I'm trying to guide you in the path that leads to life. I'm leading you to that higher alpine meadow, and it's beautiful and it's worth it. Look back. Look back at your life. Should we ignore His word? No, because everything He said, He's done. And it's come true. And here we are, by the way, think about it. Here we are tonight. What did Isaiah say? In 700 BC, the nations would come to worship the God of Israel. And if you think about how absurd that might have seemed at the time, what? The God of Israel. And here we are tonight in Bethesda, a place that didn't even exist, worshiping the living and true God. And then look forward. We should listen to his word, and it requires faith. So we're called to live by faith. So brothers and sisters, let's be doers of the word and not just hearers of it. Let's seek to conform our life to the pattern of God's word. And remember this, it's not too late. When we start saying it's too late, that's the flesh talking and not grace. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. How good you are to us, that whenever we need it, we open it and we hear these things that speak to us with the power of your spirit working into our hearts. So Lord, our prayer for myself and for everyone here this evening is that as we hear these things, first, that it would be your very word to us. And second, Lord, that we would be made doers of your word and not just hearers of it. That you'd work these things, that they're not just theological propositions, but work it to our heart, that we would understand it, apply it to ourselves, to our lives, to our situation, and then out into our hand and feet, that we would serve and serve you. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Savior. Amen. Amen.